All right, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans, chapter 14. And then we're going to go into 2 Corinthians, but I just want to let you know, Romans 14 first. And I want to start reading here in verse 7, and I'll read through verse 12. Romans 14:7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's, obviously speaking to saved people. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll look here in verse 10. For we, speaking of saved people, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the good hymns that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to you, and to give glory to you. We are here to worship you in spirit and in truth. And to that end, I just pray that we will. And we pray that you would take the reading of that word and bless it to our spiritual understanding. This is not an ordinary book. This is a spiritually discerned book. And all day when I was young and lost, I would know what verses say. I did not ever know what they meant. And so now, I know what they mean because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so, I just ask that you move upon the hearts of all of us here. And that we would understand a little bit more about you and what you want of us and from us. And I pray that I would not be a distraction or get in the way, but that as a result of this morning, many of us will come closer to Christ. If there's anybody lost, they might trust Christ as their Savior, and that our spiritual needs would be met. And I pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to begin with something that I picked up here a little while ago. It's a quotation, and it says, God never forgets. He never fails. His gift of free choice made sin possible. Sin broke up the Garden of Eden and has made a sad havoc everywhere, unquote. And that's true. Matthew 24, it gives us various signs of before the tribulation, then in the tribulation, and to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly when that will be, but when it happens, it will be unexpected and it will be quick. Someone recently wrote, our country does not fear God because 99% of the churches don't preach the fear of God. And that is true. And so this morning, you take what we're going to cover here lightly. I want to just warn you concerning the fear of God. What's at risk when you do that? There will be a time that's coming that will be too late for repentance and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. What we hope to see today is that until he returns for the saved, what we believe or what we don't believe And what we do or what we fail to do really does matter. And so I ask the question, is it enough for us to say, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? And really, isn't that the problem that we deal with many times through these last days? People proclaiming salvation, but then not finding any evidence, no fruit, resulting in no true repentance. And in no way am I saying to you or alluding to you that works are needed of any kind to be saved. It's absolutely clear that we're saved by God's grace through the instrument of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Well, then, we ought to be growing. If we're professing we are saved people, we ought to be growing and producing fruit from that growth. I think it would be difficult to produce fruit without growth. Mark gave us a tree. It's a fruit, kind of a fruit tree, a while back, and so it's only about this tall. And I don't go out there looking, come on, where's the fruit? It's barely got leaves. You have to have some growth, and then there should be fruit from that. If you say you believe, yet live no differently than the rest of the world, something's very wrong there. And it makes it very difficult. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So then in Matthew 25, and I want you to turn there, there are three individual places of study dealing with reward or judgment. And in the parable of the 10 virgins, the first set of verses, the 10 virgins were familiar with the bridegroom's return. They were waiting, and they all fell asleep. Five of them were wise and had oil in their lamps. Five of them were foolish and had none. And the five that were wise went forward to be with the Lord, and the five that did not were rejected, in verse 11 and then verse 12. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So people will look at that and say, that's very harsh. No, it's not. Go back to chapter 7. Let's go back to chapter 7. Not the same account, but the same result. Matthew chapter 7. Following the warning against false teachers, the Lord is speaking, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let me stop there. So a lot of people have said, well, see, he's preaching works. What is the will of God in salvation? That we trust him as Savior. It's God's will that everybody be saved. That's what that's referring to. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is serious business. There are 10 people there. These 10 virgins had the ability to know that the Lord was coming back. Five were ready, five were not. Five went in, five did not. It's going to be the same at the rapture. You may know that the rapture is going to happen, but you may not be ready for it. And many people think, oh, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord calls, come up hither, and we go in the twinkling of an eye, there'll be millions upon millions upon millions. I don't think so. I really don't. Because with many people, you know of it, but you're not prepared for it. So in the parable, by the way, Hold your place here. Go to John chapter 3. I just want to clarify what I said a little bit earlier about God's will, that all people be saved. Now, you know 16. You should, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What kind of life? Everlasting life. Based on what? Believing on him, receiving him by faith as Savior. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It should be very clear. Chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son. Sorry, that's 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So it's very clear that salvation is not dependent on works. Christ did it all. He paid it all. So you receive him by faith. That takes care of it. Okay, in chapter 25, I'm going to skip the middle and go to the end. The context in there is the judgment of the nations, or the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And this judgment will be the Gentile, the people of the Gentile nations at the end of tribulation that have made it alive through that part of the tribulation prior to going into the millennium for 1,000 years. And some are rewarded and go into the millennium. The others are not and receive everlasting punishment. Okay, so in both cases, a reward or punishment. Right, so I'm going to spend the rest of the time in the middle story, in verse 14, chapter 25, verse 14, and I'll read this whole account. 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know in thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath shall not be hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so the context again, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the need to be ready before He returns. In verse 14 and 15, note that He gave all talents, though only three are mentioned. So they are representative of a whole number. A talent was a measure of weight, used primarily to weigh coins made out of either gold or silver. And the other, really, the definition of a talent was something that weighed approximately 60 to 80 pounds. In Revelation chapter 16, you see hail fall from heaven about the weight of a talent. So you're talking about, you know, you've seen hail as about a quarter size, a nickel size, and the damage they can do. Imagine hail the size of 80 pounds, 90 pounds, or 100 pounds coming down from heaven in judgment. So just to give you an idea, in Exodus 38 and 24 and 25, you see an incredible amount of wealth within the construction of the tabernacle, leading in the gold and the weight of gold according to talents. Well, Bible believers believe, at least most of them, that the talents represent everything God has given us. Our abilities, our time, the material things. And that the Lord is saying that what is important in life is that we do with what we have been given. Among us here, or possibly live streaming, or eventually would pick up a copy, have begun certain things, most importantly spiritual in nature, which I'll touch on a little bit later. And it's very important to understand all of us have been given gifts. Nobody has not been given a gift. So when you're looking at these three, don't say, well, that was just for them, because they're figurative of everybody. Notice also in 14 and 15 the discretion of the giver. He's traveling to a far country. We know from other parables that this is the Lord Himself. And the good He distributes are His goods. He is the owner. He has the title to everything, so it is His prerogative that counts. And so, with that in mind, there's a distinction between rights and responsibilities, as well as owners or stewards. Everybody who's crying rights out in the street, you're violating our rights. You don't have any rights apart from God. You're making things up. We just don't have them. I mean, some things are secular, I understand. But anyway, this is important to know. So there are people from a TV studio that produced a very well-known program, and they were scouting around in South Florida for a perfect scene for an action episode. And they wanted to find an impressive house with a lawn that was lush and filled with flowers and bushes and so forth. And the script called for a car chase. And the car chase would involve at least two. And they would come racing up the street and crashing onto the lawn and tearing out the shrubs and the flowers and everything else. So the residents of the South Florida home were so infatuated of the possibility that their home was going to be used on a TV, primetime TV show, they eagerly said, go for it. So days later, all the cameras came, all the production people came, they rehearsed a few things without ever doing this, crashing in, and they started shooting the scene. So the cars were driven by Hollywood stunt drivers. They came down the street around the corner and soon were raced wildly across the lawn, turning and crashing into each other, rolling over and destroying everything in sight. And that's when a neighbor called the owner in New York. And so it came to be, it found out, that the TV people never asked the residents of the house whether they were the owners of the house. And they didn't realize, well, those residents soon were looking for a new place to live. And the point of this is renters are not owners. We've rented apartments, we've rented houses, we were never the owners of that house. We could not decide what to do with the house without the owner's knowledge. Renters are stewards. And the biggest difference between is this. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. You and I are stewards. We're not owners. We have responsibilities. All right, in verses 15 through 18, we see the diversity of the gifts. One got five, one got two, one got one. Not all received the same amount. Today, under socialism, everybody wants the same. Everybody works no matter what you do, no matter how much money you make. The people that don't work, that can work, but won't work, want the equal amount of what you've got. And so it all has to be distributed evenly, so-called. Right? That never worked. It's never worked. And why they're trying to do that is beyond me, but there are. All right? They were different in terms of measure, but they all received some. No one was left out. All right? So go with me to Romans chapter 12. You can hold your place there if you will. Romans chapter 12. When we talk about spiritual gifts, the first place most people go is 1 Corinthians 12. I believe 1 Corinthians 12, those are gifts that are not operable anymore. I think I can prove it, but that's not the point. I want to deal with what I think are operable gifts in the local church today. Right, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have had many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, gifted to us, whether prophecy, number one, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, number two, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, number three, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, four, on exhortation. Or he that giveth, five, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, six, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, seven, with cheerfulness. I think all of those are spiritual gifts. And that you need to be exercised in this local church. And that they're operable until he returns. Each of us has at least one, more likely more, and he expects a return on his gifts. They're spiritual gifts, and you give back spiritually. You multiply spiritually. You produce spiritually. In Judaism, according to the Talmud, a man was not considered to be a good father unless he taught his son to work with his hands. Now, you know, with Jewish people, most of them are in high-paying jobs. Many of them are desk jobs. Many of them, they don't work with their hands very much. But at the time of this writing, the Jewish people were an agricultural people. They were not they weren't warmongers. They grew things. They worked with their hands. They manufactured things themselves. And so a father was supposed to teach his son how to do things like that. And when I was young, you know, and again, my dad was a in the army after he got out of the military, and he went into the spy agency that caught spooks. They called them spooks. They caught spies. And then he pretty much had this desk job in the Pentagon from then on. And he never did much with his hands. But I was different. And I was impressed with my uncle as a young teenager, and his abilities to do things with his hands, especially work with wood. And when I was up for a few weeks in the summer, I watched him build a 3-story birdhouse. There was enough for tons of birds up in there, and like it was nothing. And then some other things. And so I had the idea that maybe I can do something. So I went home, told my parents what I wanted to do, that I wanted to go to, we lived in a row home, and we were on the end, but all the row homes were the same, so you had 2 stories and a basement. The basement wasn't finished. I said, I'd like to go down there if you can buy me the knotty pine and put up an enclosed from the stairs to the front wall, to the side wall, and then do a wall to separate the rooms. So they reluctantly agreed, and I went to work. And I did everything but build the housing for the water turnoff. I didn't know how to do that. And they were impressed. I was impressed. Because I did that just from watching and doing something like that. So I'm not trying to talk about me, but I've got to talk about me to understand where I'm going. I've worked in an amazing amount of jobs. Every now and then I'll come up with a new one that my wife has never known about. And I can't even remember them all. But you know what they did? They broadened my experience and knowledge. And most of them were done as a lost guy. So that after I was saved, I brought into salvation things that I could do with my hands. And not just, thinking, but with my hands as well, with my body. And then afterwards, I did other things. I was fortunate, some of us were fortunate, to go to Bible college. I went to 2 different Bible colleges and graduate school. And then an online after that. I've been fortunate to be in the ministry close to 40 years. But wait a minute. Let me stop and I'll put this in the proper perspective. All of those opportunities came from probably the most wonderful blessing I could ever have, and that's my wife, who was with me and telling me, you'll never do this. And I didn't want to marry a fanatic. And so things like that. But really, she had a direct hand in it all. And maybe you don't think that way, but really. And with that, along comes great responsibilities and accountability to the Lord who gave those gifts and talents. When I go out here to do something, and I've been told this, I don't know how many times, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, when I know there's somebody else that can do it, most of the time I'll say, okay, go. But when I know that I can do it, then I will do it. Because that's the ability God gave me. And when I can't do it anymore and I realize I should back off, then I will. So like when I was running, when I felt the pain in my knee, I listened to the pain. I didn't say, pain, go away. I listened, and then the pain became worse, and then I got it checked out, and then I couldn't run anymore. So, I'm not obstinate. I'm willing to do what I can do. So the one that was given 5 talents, what did he do? He got busy with those, and he wound up getting 5 more. Doesn't say how long it took him, but he got 5 more. The one with 2 went out and did the same thing. He got 2 more. And the one with 1 buried it and produced nothing. If you apply that to souls, do you understand how long it would take for the whole world to be reached with the gospel? Less than 34 years. If you would take, as a saved person, and speak to somebody tomorrow and win them to the Lord, and they would take and witness to somebody the next day, you follow the multiplication table all the way through, we would be just shy of 34 years. Everybody would be reached and saved. Or just even reached. What is that saying? On a nation filled with Bible-believing churches, not all so clear or so clean, but what does that say about what we're doing or not doing? That all these people could be reached. In all the years that I've been saved, I've heard and even given some messages on this section. And generally one thing has come out of this more than anything else. That we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But now we've come to a place where many want that to be said without any work on our part at all. We want that to be a situation where we're saved, so we'll go to be and appear before the Lord, and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You buried your talent. It doesn't work that way. And that, by the way, would never happen. So the right spiritual obedience produces action, fruit, joy, and obedience. Our flesh produces nothing but excuses and denials of the importance of spiritual things, especially faithfulness and consistency. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have a command. Not a suggestion. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not good looking. Not beautiful. Not well educated. Doesn't mean not educated at all. Do you know what I'm saying? That today we look at things that don't matter in the end result. And we seem to put a high priority on that. No, we need to be faithful with what He has given us to do. It could be small. It could be medium. It could be large. But whatever it is, we're to be faithful. And to be faithful means you've got to be consistent. If God has a gift for you, and He does, and if we never open it, we will never know what's inside. So you can say, it doesn't matter, I'm content with this or I'm content with that. You will never, ever know what He had for you. Or, if we do open the gift, but never use it, what good is it to us? Suppose I have to deal with something improbable. So suppose I decide, and I get the church to decide, we're going to buy Micah a newer Camaro. Just because we feel like he's really contributed a lot. And so we park it out there. He's ecstatic, but he never uses it. He just lets it sit there. And a year goes by, 2 years go by, the tires go flat. The ground starts sinking. It starts rusting. So what good was the gift? You never used it. God gives us all kinds of spiritual gifts. He wants us to use it. I'm hoping that you've opened it. I'm hoping that you understand. The call from the Lord is to open His gift to us, to examine it, to embrace it, and to use it for all it's worth. And so you can't do it anymore. I had a teacher in Bible college and said, you know what? You can still reach somebody who's lost as long as they can wiggle their little finger. And you can probably still tell somebody as long as you do that. Why do I say that? Because He tells us when we use these gifts, we get more. And we get more rewards. Not that I'm a reward motivator. But I'm glad to know that if I do certain things, He knows, He sees, He watches. I don't do it for the reward. I do it because it's the right thing to do. It's those that don't want to know their gifts, who won't use their gifts, who wind up terribly unhappy and try to spread the misery. The one talent man could have produced more. He could have produced more, one more. He could have produced more than one under one condition. His actions showed that he did not know the owner. He didn't know the master. There was no fruit. There was no action showing he had anything to do with the master at all. He just gave him one. So the master had no part with him. And this is the part where you've got to understand, we are talking to the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. I'm not paraphrasing this. He's speaking, I have no part of him. And he was cast out to a place of great agony where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no losing salvation here. That's not, don't even go there. That's not the issue. The principle here is our faithfulness, where we are at this very moment in the little things will determine how faithful we will be if God gives us more. But if we're not faithful in the little things, why would He give us more? Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10 real quick. It's a dyslexic moment. Chapter 16. Verse 10. Sorry, I got it backwards. Luke 16. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. We're not going to get more if we don't use what we have. You know, I can't describe what I get the privilege to see over the last 3 days, but I've been wanting to put a pipe from that downspout out to the ditch. So my idea was to curve the landscape pipe and run it down here and tie into there. And so Joel said, why don't you just run it through the concrete? I said, how do you do that? He said, just cut it. So I told Paul, and he said, oh yeah, that's easy. Not easy for me. And so we... The original idea involved a little curve, but guess what? You had two guys for the most part. All I did is I was a gopher. I went and picked up things. They did everything, cut out some roots that were really rough, and ran the same way we were running the pipe. And now you've got the downspout. The water goes right out into the ditch. 2 feet under the ground. They worked 10 minutes and said, you know what, we got to take a break. I said, I told Paul, I said, when you came in this morning, I expected to see you all bowed over. No, they liked it. And I'm glad for it. But I know that I couldn't do that. And so they could. And so they did. And I'm thankful for that. So, I think the principle I'm dealing with is our faithfulness where we are at this moment. And listen, I know where we are is across the board. We are not all at the same place. But being faithful in the little things will determine how much we will get down the road. It's a biblical principle. People don't want to work. They don't want to be faithful, but they want the end result. And then they cry, because why didn't the end result work? Because you didn't do what you were told to do. What spiritual gifts have you been given? Why not take an inventory? Go back to Romans 12. Write them down. And see if the Lord has gifted you in any of these. And then remember that faith results in action. what good would it do me if I had the gift of forth-telling the word, which is prophecy, more forth-giving forth than telling the future, that I had that and didn't use that? Do me no good. Therefore, I would be unprofitable in that. It's not just sitting around waiting for others to do what you can do and should do. How many talents have you been given? I mean, apart from spiritual gifts, we've all been given some. If I were to speculate from experience, it's at 5, 2, and 1. And I'm not... I mean, I just need to say what I want to say. I would say I would be between a 1 and a 2. And realistically, there is the potential for 5. For the Lord has not yet returned, but the age factor is increasing. And the ability to do what I would like to do diminishes more and more. But didn't I just say, be faithful with what you have? And be faithful with what you have. Do you mean to say you couldn't be more faithful with what you've already been given? I know I can. The Lord has had to refine me a great deal. I know who I am, not so much but what I can do apart from Christ, but through Christ. Through Christ I know that I can, and you can do all things through Him. I even, believe it or not, and there's a basis for this, in their church in Greenville, they had Christmas time, and then they had the men got up to sing "We Three Kings of Orionor." Well, that was a disaster. There were three of us, and when it came down to before the chorus, it was just like a comedy show. So I didn't get rave reviews, so I decided I was never going to sing alone again or with somebody until a few years back. We did, Leanna and I did one. And that took 9 months of practice. And her husband, Ricardo, says, you're never going to make it. It still doesn't sound right. But we did it. And what did I base it on? Because I'm shy and I'm introverted? No, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so can you. The reason we don't do it is because the flesh comes in and says, you can't do that. And in the flesh, you're right, you can't do it. So a few thoughts to close by. Does this account, 5:2:1, see you anywhere in it? You better answer yes. Because there are saved people in it, and there's a lost person in it. And if you're here without Christ, you're lost. You can't, if He gave you a gift, you couldn't do anything more with it, so you might as well bury it. We're all one of these. And as saved, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward or the lack of reward, not judgment. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Down toward the end of the chapter, I want to get the thought here. In verse 26, or verse 25, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduced you, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and is even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I don't know how many times I've heard, I'm satisfied that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I don't care about rewards. And you know what? You will, because you won't get any. And that's where the shame comes. God sees and hears everything, both here and away from here. And since we're away from here more than we're here, He sees and hears more than what you do here. Hopefully you're the same person out of here than you are here. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, what you do and what you do not do matter a great deal. Go with me to 2 John. 2 John. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You want to receive a full reward? Then use what you've been given and don't go back. And don't quit. And don't give up. We are God's servants if we're saved. He owns us. So where do you see that? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. And understand that this is a question with a great deal of emphasis behind it. You know, you're looking at black type on white paper, but it actually is very loud. And I'm not going to do that because I have trouble enough talking right now. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns you. You are God's. We're stewards. He's the owner. We're the stewards. We don't decide, or you can decide, but it's to your own peril. Listen, the one person there who's not very much spoken about is the person that breaks my heart, because he knew, or they knew, just like the five virgins of the ten. They knew. How horrible would it be to sit here week or year, decade after decade, and still be lost. Still know, but never receive. So I don't believe that could happen. I do. We had a man in our church, in another church in Greenville, that was a treasurer. No offense to Judy. He was the treasurer for 10 or 15 years. And all of a sudden, he realized, I'm not even saved. And it wasn't that something was said that caused confusion. He just said, I'm not saved. And he got saved. So I think it's very possible, because it was a gospel preaching church. The gospel was given. Just, you know, we tend to assimilate people and not question. I don't know where you are. I know of a man that was asked to speak to in church, to take the Sunday school first. And so he had a boys' class, and they were preteens. And so he introduced himself, said who he was, and asked a little bit about them, how long they'd been there, if they were, you know, it's the first time or whatever. And once he knew all that, then he started with this one. He says, are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior? And he went one by one by one by one. He didn't know. And it turned out there were 3 out of 20. And so he spent the whole time going over the gospel so the other 17 could get saved. This is, you know, we get caught up in our mechanics. We get caught up in our methods. We get caught up in us, and we forget. We are supposed, why are we here? Because the Lord left us here to try to reproduce who we are and to use the gifts that He's given us. And we're not gonna see anything happen with us or the local church unless we understand we need to be faithful, consistent in small things. There's nothing here in God's Word that doesn't matter. Let's pray. I don't know where you are spiritually, but I do know that God does. He knows your heart. He's always known your heart. If you're here without Christ, He wants you to be saved. It's His will for you to be saved. I don't mean that in a demeaning way or authoritative way. The Word is the authority, not me. But I believe that our will should be God's will, and it should be our will for you to be saved as well. But you'll not unless you come to Christ through faith. It won't happen any other way. If you're here lost, you can come down here and let somebody show you how you can know for sure about salvation. But what about we who are saved? I know He knows who we are as well. And what are we doing? Where are we spiritually? I don't believe in spiritual perfection. I don't believe I'll ever get to the place where there won't be sin. But I know that I need to confess the sin, repent of it, make it right, and then move on. But we can't keep living and expect different results from being indifferent, walking away from the truth. So wherever the hearts are this morning, you can come and make things right. We give an invitation here. The front of the altar is open. God would, I think, be pleased to see our people do that. Our Father, I know that You are merciful. I know that You are gracious. I know that You are long-suffering. I know this from not only Your Word, but from experience. I don't know how, and I don't know why. You have chosen to use me. And I'm honest with You, Lord. You know that. I've never gotten past that. But I do know that what You tell me to do, if I can do it, I will do it. It's not beneath me and it's not above me. Because You'll empower me if it's greater than me. And You'll convict me if I feel like it's lower than me. Speak to our hearts here. We look around outside of here. We live in a cruel, mean, hateful, devilish world. And apart from salvation through faith in Christ, there is no hope. And our country has been plunging into darkness at a level that defies imagination. And so now there's one bright spot. But it ought to motivate us to be busy for You and to be true to You. So have Your way in the invitation here this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.